Good evening, everybody. Thank you so much for coming to the Monday Night Shir. We are approaching Rosh Hashanah, the Yom HaDin. It is now the month of Elul. We are also approaching Parshas Shoftim. Many would argue that the goal of Rosh Hashanah is to be Mamlech, the Ribono Shel Olam, to anoint Hashem as our king. And in fact, one of the mitzvos in Parshas Shoftim is to anoint a king. So this evening, we'll try to explore the mitzvah of having a king in Torah law, and hopefully we will actually try to then bridge the regular dinim of Hilchos Malachim with the dinim of Rosh Hashanah, and we'll try to approach Rosh Hashanah this year through the din known as a Morid B'Malchus, when someone rebels against the king. So here we go. Parshas Shoftim, this week's Parsha, Kisavu ala Ares Asher Hashem Lagecha Nosi Lach. When you enter the land that God gives you, Yirash, to be Shavdeba, the Marta, Asim Alai Melech, Yehalagwam Yishar Sevivo, Sai, and you say, I want to appoint a king like all the other nations, says the Torah, do it. Som Tasi Malacha Melech. Absolutely appoint a king over yourselves. Ashev Chashem Alech Habo, Bikar Vachecha, Tasim Alech Melech, Tucha Latez Alech Ashishnochu, Yashalach Yichu, and the Torah then goes on to give all the various laws. A king should not have too many horses, should not have too many wives, he should have a safer Torah, etc., etc. But those are the psukim. And when you look at the language of Som Tasim, right, there's no question that that is a double language, right? Meaning, Tasim Alecha Melech would have been sufficient. Right? You shall place upon yourself a king. Som Tasim needs to be analyzed. So let's try to figure this one out. The Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin, and Chaf Amid Beis, has a machlokes tonight. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Kol Ha'amar B'Parshas HaMelech, that's actually Melech Mutirbo. So in Sefer Shmuel, the Nach goes into more detail about pretty extreme rights that a king can have. Imagine the Torah saying, well, a king could basically do anything he wanted to anybody. Again, not that extreme actually, but maybe not that far off as well. So do we take those psukim and Tevor Shmuel literally, says Rabbi Yossi? Absolutely. Rabbi Yehuda disagrees. This is another one. Lo Namra Parsha Zu, those psukim and Tevor Shmuel, those are not meant to be taken literally. Ela Kedei La'ayim Aleihem. It is figurative with the intention of the listeners to gain a sense of awe over this role. When you read the psukim and say for Shmuel, and it sounds like a king could just take everything from anyone. Okay, maybe he has to pay you, but he's entitled to say, I'm taking this and paying for it. Or he's entitled to just charge whatever taxes he wants, etc. So it says, Rabbi Yehuda, that's not meant to be taken literally. It's just to create a sense of awe over the king, over the nation from the king. Okay, so all of a sudden on the books, we have this concept in Shas, Shetehei Eimaso Alecha. That's what we learn from the words, Som Tasim Alecha Melech, Shetehei Eimaso Alecha. His awe should be on you. So there I think I was in sixth grade. Rabbi Tuvia Fried, a legendary educator of middle school boys in Yeshiva HaTorah, where I went. And he once gave us an assignment. Pretend you had a king. There was a king over the Jewish people. How would that affect your daily life? Remember the assignment to this day. Everybody got a check plus on the rigorous grading system. I only got a check. I remember to this day. I only got a check and not a check plus. And for me to get slighted for my check plus, and my mother was the president of the school, he took a very big risk by only giving me a check instead of a check plus. And everyone else wrote these, like, fluffy answers. I would give him presents. You know, I would basically suck up to the king. You know what I wrote? I would be scared. I would just be worried all day about whatever the king wants. I don't want to let the king down. Rabbi Tivi Fried only gave me a check. I have to show him the Gemara. Show him Rabbi Tivi Fried. I have a very, very nice relationship with him until this day. Both through Yeshiva HaTorah and through NCSY is very active in what they call NCSY sports. So we're still very, very close. And I think he would give me a couple of check pluses back if I asked him for it. That being said, it's an extreme way of thinking it would be very scary to have a king. And look how the Rambam presents the mitzvah out of the 613, mitzvah kuf ayin gimel asay. He should tzivanu. So what verb would you say? We are commanded what regarding a king? To what? But yeah, what was it? So what's the mitzvah? Out of 613, you are commanded to honor a king. Mechaber a king. What? Well, again, I didn't give the drum the cheat sheet.
Lassum aleinu means to accept upon yourself.
Number one, you have to appoint him.
To be subjugated.
So that's number two, though. He should tzivanu limnote aleinu melech, right? You have to appoint a king. I mean, that's the starting point. The mitzvah, the basic mitzvah is to elect a king. You have to appoint some guy to be the king who will be the leader. That's what the Torah says. Som tasim alecha melech. But then the Rambam quotes the Sifri two times. He says, well, this is one of the three mitzvahs we are obligated to do upon entering the land of Israel, among them being building a base of Mikdash, fighting Amalek, exactly, and this being the third one. But then the Rambam quotes the Sifri again, and he says this drasha, Som tasim alecha melech shtehei e maso mutelas alecha. And interestingly, in the Sefer HaMitzvahs, I didn't give it to you, the Rambam then elaborates on all the various halachas that we'll learn together about how you have to be in utter awe of the king and how the king has very real rights. And one can ask themselves, why is the Rambam giving such an elaborate description in the Sefer HaMitzvahs? What the Rambam often does is that he gives a little snippet, a taste of a mitzvah, and will say, yeter prateha, yeter dineha, you know, whatever it is in Hilchos Malachim. So if you want to know the details of this mitzvah, you look at my Sefer and Mishnah Torah, and there I elaborate upon the details. But evidently the Rambam felt that part of the definition of this mitzvah is the Emas HaMelech. Som Tasim, when the Torah says Tasim, it doesn't just say with one word, it says Som Tasim. So apparently, again, I think this is the way, you know, a Brisker, etc., would learn this, is that what the Rambam is telling you is that in the very nucleus of the mitzvah is the ema of the melech. You have to have the awe of the melech. It's not tangential. It's not secondary, ancillary. It's mamish in the very definition of the mitzvah. Okay, so let's go on, because we got to learn some of these fascinating dini. Someone was brought to court for Morid B'Malchus. You have to have all of the king. You can't rebel against the king. Who rebelled against the king? Famous in Tanakh. Who's the most famous rebel against the king? Who cursed out David HaMelech? Shimi Megev, right? He's the most famous. He mamish. He got the worst. But Yoav. Anyone know what Yoav did wrong? So they summoned Yoav. Says the Gemara Maseches Sanhedrin, Tesam and Aleph. Surely Yoav. Dayane. They brought Yoav to din. Amrele, so I think the Shlomo Melech, right? My taima katalte la Avner. Yoav, why did you kill Avner? And he comes up with a good answer. He says, well, he was really a road dave. And then Gemara goes back and forth in Maseches Sanhedrin over here. So then they dropped the case with Avner. And then they said, okay, why'd you kill Amasa? And Yoav said, well, Amasa was a Morid B'Malchus. He deserved to die because he rebelled against the king. And then the spin in the Gemara and the conclusion of the Gemara is, no. Really, who was, there was only one Morid B'Malchus, and it was really you, Yoav. You're the one who knew that you rebelled against the king. He had to run away and hold on to the Mizbeach, whatever. So, but here, all of a sudden, on the books, we see a din called Morid B'Malchus. That if you rebel against the king, you deserve to die. And the Rambam presents this din, again, in addition to writing a lot about this in the Sefer HaMitzvahs. Here it is. Hilchos Melachim, Perek Gimel. The Rambam writes, Kol Hamorid B'Melech, if you rebel against the king, Yesh LaMelech Rishus LaHargo, the king can kill you. Now, Robert, does that make sense to you? Why not?
Well,
Hilchos
Melachim
is
Hilchos
Melachim.
Hilchos Melachim
is
Hilchos
Melachim.
Hilchos Melachim is Hilchos Melachim.
Oh, so Robert, you're from America, right? You know, it's not an American halacha, right? I mean, if Rahman al-Islam, we know what people say about politicians. We know that it's not, it's the opposite extreme of this halacha. Rahman al-Islam, whereby this seems completely antithetical to America at this point, because it's not democratic. Where's the justice? Where's the right for a trial? Kol ha-morid melech, says the Rambam, yesh lemelech reshus lehargo. The king has the right himself to kill him. Afilu gazar al echad misha'ar ha'am, sheyelech lemakom ploni v'lahalach. So let's say the king orders Peter, you have to go to Bergenfield. And Peter does not go. O shalo yatsa mibeso, or the king orders Peter may not leave his home. He hates it, and he actually leaves his home. Even these very, very minor instructions. If the civilian, under the king's rule, violated the king's command, chayev misa. The chayev misa is a formal term in halacha. So the Ram says, but not only is he chayev misa in the classical sense, vimratza lahargo yehareg, meaning the king could take law into his own hands in this case. Show me what you think about it. That's it. Right, so that's the Shimon Megeir, right? Meaning, when, because, yeah, exactly, 100%, right? That he was given very clear boundaries. So, and if you're more than Malvus, you're a Malvus. So, very good, Robert. So, Jerome, what are you thinking? It makes sense to you or no? That a king can have such an extreme reaction to someone who rebels against his orders. Right. It's very unique, this halacha, right? But at the same time, why does it make sense that we kill someone who violates Shabbos? So you'll say, well, now there, it's very rare you have to have an azhara. You know, when does that really come up? V'chein says that I'm...
You have an azhara.
Right. I'm saying, but when Shabbat, I don't know. It seems to be here that the king can take the law into his own hands, as opposed to when Hechel Shabbos, someone's not going to be actually chayav misa unless people saw him about to violate it and they give him a warning on the spot. Here, it seems like you're done.
Here, even today, you see this in the Middle
East. Ooh, very good. So there is a place called Iran. Many will pronounce it Iran. There's a place called Gaza. And in Gaza, it's more like if you mess with Hamas, you're in real trouble. And yes, there is no question that when COVID started, there was a certain news reporter who say went missing in a certain country after speaking out against the government of that particular country. And when the Ukraine war happened, we also got a sense of what people were exposed to and the brainwashing, right? You know, how many protesters were arrested in Russia because they protested Russia's invasion into Ukraine. And as opposed to freedom of speech, like we're accustomed to here, right? Anyone who dared speak against Vladimir Putin was arrested, right? So Peter, you're making a very, very good point. I don't know if I hit any of the specific examples you were thinking of. Yeah, but absolutely. Yeah,
throughout history, this has been everywhere except in modern times.
Right, meaning most of history is very much in line with this. It's funny almost that we are not comfortable with this, right? If you see any of the old films or movie, you know, the Three Musketeers, you know, and the King or whatever, you know, a King Arthur type thing. You don't mess with the king. You don't mess with the king.
Have it also.
It's different because the king, it's not like a king that's some despot who's ruling Iran.
Very good.
It's a mafia-based government. It probably only applies to mafia-based government.
Very good.
I don't know if that's true, but it's very good.
Very good.
He has to rule with permission of the sun.
Very good. Very good. So Adam, you're ready to get into the next stage, as you always do. We'll get there. Very good. So Adam's pointing out that the reason why this makes sense is because the king is not some corruption-filled government.
Well, hopefully.
Right. Oh, very good. And we'll talk about that also. Where listening to him is just strictly out of fear for our lives. It represents something significantly higher. Significantly higher. And the awe we have for the king is representing our awe for Hashem, essentially, and the awe for the Torah. Very good. A.B., what do you want to say?
We have the concept today of martial law. I mean, it was always martial in the... Even in a democratic society, you have martial law where the rulers can impose. You go out, you'll be without less din, less dying.
Right. So
the proof is in the sixth grade, you have that.
Very good. Right. So it was always part of life. I will tell you that even though, unfortunately, people blog and certainly behind the internet, people can say anything on a screen when they don't have to look someone in the face and say it. But in real life, people are much more respectful than they are in on the screen behind their typing. And I remember a believer, Shlita, told me that, I forget which president it was, maybe it was President George W. Bush, there were certain individuals that had a private meeting with him. And sometimes in order to be in the room, you need to like pay a rather large amount of money just to be in the room. And there was an individual whose cell phone rang when they were waiting for the president to enter the room. And a White House official said, please leave. Like, you have no right to be in here if your cell phone is not silent. So although, you know, people on SNL, you know, Saturday Night Live, you know, will make fun of the president for who, whatever. But in the real life, we still do have a sense of this. I had it in a very small degree when I brought Malcolm Honlein into TABC this past June. Malcolm Honlein deals with the presidents of the United States, and he's a real politician, you know, affiliated at least. And the seniors of TABC are, you know, high school seniors. And when he walked into the building, I went up to the seniors and I said, you treat this man with royalty. And they totally stepped up. The second he walked into the room, they all stood up and started clapping. I was like my blood pressure went down. Like, so, you know, like, okay. And by the way, we gave him the cover he deserved. And it was a very meaningful meeting he had. It was an unbelievable experience. He's the man. And the guys really appreciated him. But I did scare the pants off of those kids before he walked in the room, saying that you're essentially being mowed with Malchus if you like breathe the wrong way, and it worked, thank God. So that was good. So hopefully coming back this coming June. Anyway, let's go on. So these are some of the
dinim. Take care of your kids today.
I did a good job, you know. You're saying good. Oh, anyway, Hamavata Gzeiras HaMelech, says the Rambam, here's where the shiur changes, right? Let's say you're not able to listen to the king, Bishvil Shenes Asik B'mitzvos, because you're busy dealing with a mitzvah. Fila B'mitzvah Kala Hareza Pater. There it is. I mean, none of this is any different than following Hashem. So we don't say that, well, because you didn't listen to the king, you're dead. No, we don't say that. We all view this as an extension of following Hashem. And the nafka mina being, well, if the reason you didn't listen to the king was because you were preoccupied doing another mitzvah, so you're off the hook, and the lashon of the Rambam is divrei harav, divrei ha'eved, divrei harav kodmin. Certainly, you listen to Hashem, because after all, the king is just an eved of Hashem. Ve'in tzarech lomer, im gozer ha'melech levatel mitzvah she'en shomer lo. And all the more so, if the king himself made a decree that goes against the Torah, obviously, don't listen to the king. The king is not supposed to be corrupt, he's not supposed to tell you to violate the Torah. And if he does, of course you don't listen to the king. This whole halacha falls out the window, goes by the wayside, if the king no longer represents the Torah. All right, so before we kind of elaborate on that point and connect to Rosh Hashanah, let's just round out this part of the shir with some of the din, because the Rambam actually does paskin like that opinion that says that the king, Rabbi Yossi, really literally has, you know, free reign to do a lot of things. So, for example, just to get a taste of what a king feels like, Rishus Yesh Lemech Litein Mas Al Ha'am Litzorachav O Litzorach HaMilchamos. A king can tax us as he pleases. Wow. And you can't run away from that. Litzorachav. Right. It's not random. It's not random. If he feels like he has a personal need, or he needs to raise money for a war, V'kotzev Lo Meches, V'asal Avrich Min HaMeches Shelo. You can't run away from the king's taxes. All right, and then in the next halacha, v'sholeach bechol gvul Yisrael, you can send a letter to Fairlawn, assuming we're in Israel. V'lokech min am ha'giborim v'anshei chayos. You're drafted, right? Meaning v'osem men chayel merkavto b'farashev. All right, he can order a draft. Halacha gimel, v'chein lokech mikol balei umrios kol mashu tzorech v'osem lo melachto. Oh, you're a good carpenter. I need you on my team. You're on my staff. Right? Venosin schara, he pays them. Right, so again, we're not dealing with a totalitarian type of setup, but we're dealing with someone with ultimate authority. There's some line to be drawn there between a totalitarian, ruling with iron fist versus just extreme power. And it says you can take animals, slaves, anything he wants. And the Rambam goes on. I wanted to give you a little bit of a taste. So when you get to Rosh Hashanah, now let's transition, right? So I think my answer in sixth grade makes a lot of sense, right? There's an emah, there's an awe that goes with having a king. And certainly, Shulchan Aruch Paskins, Baser Simei Tshuva, Omer HaMelech HaKadosh. We know famously, instead of saying HaKel HaKadosh, we say HaMelech HaKadosh, we say HaMelech HaMishpat instead of Melech HaMishpat. Very good. Now, why do you think we say HaMelech HaKadosh during the Sermon of What's the point of saying those words? What do we accomplish by saying HaMelech HaKadosh? What would you say? Establishing it? Meaning what? You're right there. Very good. Says the Mishnah Berurah something. Jerome, you'll tell me if it's what you had in mind. Why do we say HaMelech HaKadosh? Mishum. These are the days of judgment where Hashem is judging the entire world. And here he's really showing that he's the boss. The rest of the year he's the king, but he doesn't necessarily show off that he is the king. That reality is most clearly apparent during the Me'adin, where we basically point out that, listen, our lives are in your hands because you are the king. So it's a little bit different than what Jerome says. Very different. I thought like you, Jerome, we're going to say like you. But the Mishnah Berurah is saying that these are the days where Hashem's kingship and that ultimate authority comes into play because he's signing the din. That's a very, very scary thing. Yes, 1,000%. Yeah, so Robert says it has much more of a din as opposed to a rachamim flavor. So you could say melech as opposed to kale is very much like that. So this is very much in line with this ema concept that we are just like, you know, shaking in our pants over here. And that's what the word melech represents. Okay, very nice.
As a quick aside, what's that indication that the king is now on
the spot? Right. I mean, we just know that it's the time.
We know.
But you're right. Something you're missing still. Very good. So I thought, I was surprised by the Mishnah Berurah there because I'm also American. And I came into the shir thinking it would be a little bit more obvious that there's another side of the coin here. Not that we're acknowledging a reality, but we're actually creating a reality. And how do we create the reality that we are being mamlech Hashem? Now, you could argue they're one and the same. Because, wait a minute, what do you mean you're being mamlech Hashem? He's already the king. You're not putting a crown on someone's head who was not the king yesterday and is the king today. So it could be all one and the same. But it's very clear that this could be presented slightly differently. Here it is. Right. Malcolm Holmline is Malcolm Holmline. You, whether you recognize it or not, it's your problem. So the Mishnah Berurah's idea was that these are the days where he's using his authority the most, where Hashem's right to the throne is being used because he's actually judging life or death. But says the Gemara Masechet Shana famously, Tanya Am Rabbi Yehuda Mishum Rabbi Akiva. Why in the blazes do we do all these things on the various holidays? Whatever, every holiday is different. Yom Adin. So that's where we bring the Korban Omer on Pesach, as we're being judged on the wheat, etc. You know, the Nisach HaMayim on Sukkot, we're being judged on water. And why on Rosh Hashanah do we say Malchios Zichron V'Shoferos? You know why? Malchios Kidei Shetam Lichuni Aleichem. In order that you should make me a king upon yourselves. And that's what we do with the shofar. We do it with the shofar. Right? The Gemara ends there, but ma'u b'shofar, right? So Zichronos, our memory should be good in front of Hashem's eyes, and we use a shofar. So this Gemara is not saying that we're clarifying a reality. Rather, it's saying that we are creating a reality. We're anointing the king. We're actually making him the king. Kidei shetam lichuni aleichem. Now, Peter, does that make any sense to say that in Rosh Hashanah we are crowning Hashem as king? Isn't he already the king without us? So what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean?
No, he isn't.
He's not?
He's not a king unless we make him a king. Because
Ein Melech B'lo Am. Very good.
Also, maybe we're recognizing it a little better.
That's it. So by us recognizing it, so what? That certainly is a major part of being Mamlechim. Not that we're being Mamlechim because he needs a crown that he didn't have yesterday, but certainly, if people recognize his malchus, so that is the way he, quote-unquote, becomes the king. Not for him, but for us. So this is spelled out, this dichotomy, this like dual nature, right? Is in Rabbeinu Bachya's Kar HaKemach. So Rabbeinu Bachya is most famous for his commentary on the Torah, Talmud of the Ramban in Spain. And in the Sefer Kar HaKemach, he writes about Rosh Hashanah. And he tries to explain why we blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And what does the Kar HaKemach write? He says, Va'od b'mitzvazu remez ha-malchus ha-yizbarach, she-be-yom ze-bara ha-olam, v'ha-melech, ki ein melech b'lo am. So Hashem is the king, so why do we blow a shofar? V'derech malchei ha-aretz, litkoa b'shofar b'tchilat malchusam.
It's the pageant.
It's the inauguration. Right?
Coronation.
The coronation. Very good. What do we call when Rabbi Markowitz has had his...
Invocation.
It's a very fancy
investment.
Word. No, what do we call it? It was like an installation, but like in Latin. Something like, you know, what do we do for Rabbi Markowitz when he came to Rabbi the Shul here?
It's a pandemic installation.
It ended up being a Zoom version of it. and I got a free dinner on Zoom. That was a good night. That was a good night. I remember the dinner pretty well, actually. But it was like a fancier word than installation. You know what I'm saying? It was like a gala installation. You know, whatever. You know. So that's what you do when you become a king. You sound the shofar. I like the word you use, pageant. All right? And the kingdom down here is reminiscent of the kingdom upstairs. So that's what we do. Wow. To coronate him. The ode. But then the Kar HaKemach says, a second reason. This is like two amongst like the five reasons that he gives over there. Ki minhag ha-melech. What does the king do? She'itzav al ha-hachriz v'ha-over ha-mitzvaso chayv misa. Do you know what happens when someone violates the king's decree? He deserves to die. And we blow the shofar. Blow the shofar. Because apparently we would also blow the shofar to remind people that someone is being sentenced to death for violating the commandment of the king. And this is like the classic Rambam, you know, you blow the shofar to do tshuva. Vim lo yashuv dama barosho. A lot more blood than the Rambam. It says that this is a pretty scary sound. This is like, you know, the sound of, oh, by the way, and you mess this up, you die. And here you have it, where both of these concepts are found in the sound of the shofar. Where we're being Mamlech Hashem, then installation, coronation, hooray, he's Hashem. And it's also that scary siren of, there better be some pretty serious Emas HaMelech, because remember what we learned earlier this evening. What happens if you violate the command of the king? Even if it's a very petty commandment. He's got full reign to do whatever he wants. So let's try a little bit to not walk away, Chas Hashem, feeling that Hashem is anything less than a loving father. And we should never feel, Chas Hashem, that Hashem is out to get us. Because we do have feelings of joy on Rosh Hashanah. We are supposed to eat meat, drink wine. And certainly we don't have levity or the sense of Purim. But it is a Yom Tov. It's a Yom Tov. It's a scary Yom Tov, but it is a Yom Tov. And this, let's throw in the punchline. Why does a king have such authority? You know why? Because we gave him that authority. Ein ma'amidim melech tchila, says the Rambam, Hilchos Melachim. We learned Perek Gimel earlier and Perek Dalet earlier. Now we're going back to the basics in Perek Aleph. How does someone become a king? What, because he elbows his way through politics and he pays him off for the best campaign. No, he doesn't bribe CNN. El alpi based in Shalshivim ve'echad zakenim, the Sanhedrin agadol, ve'alpi navi. You know who became a king? Yehoshua. You know who appointed him king? Moshe Rabbeinu and Moshe's based in. Shaul, David, Shemino is some Shmuel HaNavi, Ubeis Dino. And you can only become, the king says, the Rambam Melech HaZayin, with the Shemen HaMishcha. Right? Ve'in Moshkin Melech Ben Melech. Did you know that all of a sudden, once you have a dynasty, so the son takes over, unless there was a Machlokas. I'll go back to this at the end. Remind me if I forget. Meaning like by Shlomo HaMelech, there was a machlokas, there was a rebellion with Adonijah, so they had to appoint him with the Shemen HaMishcha again, even though his father was appointed with the same Shemen HaMishcha. So the only question, the Rav Soloveitchik has a brilliant question on this Rambam. Who appointed Yehoshua, Moshe, and his Beis Din? You needed the Sanhedrin HaGadol and Moshe together. The only issue is, says Rav Soloveitchik, there's a Gemara Sanhedrin that says Moshe had the halachic status of a melech and the Sanhedrin HaGadol. Moshe b'makom shivim ve'echad kai. Says Rav Soloveitchik. Unbelievable question. Why do you need both Moshe and the Sanhedrin? Moshe equaled. He was equated with the Sanhedrin. Just Moshe alone should have sufficed. He was a Navi. But he was enough.
But he gave
just Moshe.
He gave some of his power to the...
Very nice answer, Adam. So you mean he gave some of his power, but he didn't lose any of his own power. So, but you're basically the same answer. So the Rav wants to know, why was Moshe anointing Yeshua not enough? Why did he also need the Sanhedrin HaGadol? So Soloveitchik is not sure. He says, well, do you need the Sanhedrin HaGadol as a formality? And if so, you always need them because that's what you need. It's like you need... Or is it because you need them to agree? Do you need them to agree? Now, if you need the Sanhedrin's haskama, like a vote, so you can't replace that. Even if Moshe has the halachic status of them, but ultimately, if you need their stamp of approval, you need their stamp of approval. So says the major, that's what the Rambam's teaching is here. We need Sanhedrin to approve of the king. And even if Moshe Rabbeinu is Moshe Rabbeinu, you still need Sanhedrin to approve. And who does Sanhedrin represent? So the major has a beautiful Torah by Rosh Chodesh, etc. We learned in the past also, they represent Klal Yisrael. So you know what? A king can only become a king if we want him to be a king. Because when that Sanhedrin votes him in, what they're basically saying is that Klal Yisrael is in on this. You have the nation's backing. Ein melech below am. And you know, when you look at the Israeli elections, right? And you try to say, oh my gosh, so many divisions, even people who seemingly have such similar agendas, but there's such a fractured vote. And how are you going to get a majority? And even the people who have an opinion don't want to be subservient to the person who wins, right? What do the Democrats say? That if, let's say, Trump wins again, we're going to go crazy. No one's saying, well, whoever wins, then we'll agree to it, right? We're living in a world where people are opinionated, and they're not willing to then be submissive, subservient to the authority. Their opinion will remain their opinion regardless of who wins the election. In contrast to modern day authority, the Torah's Malchus is saying that Klal Yisrael buys into this. When there's a melech, it's with the approval of Hashem and the people together. And that's what Rav Soloveitchik says. And I think now we can put it all together. So we said we're pretty scared, because Hashem's the king, he can do whatever he wants. But you know what? There's also tremendous, tremendous, tremendous simcha when you agree, that you want Hashem to be your king. So the Rosh Yeshiva of Karmi Yavne, Mordechai Greenberg, he has an article about this, and he also quotes Revolbi, and he says it so perfectly. Hatshuva shel Rosh Hashanah. Let me say the difference in this Revolvi, rather. Revolvi says it. What is the simcha? He says as follows. Ki ein lecha romamos v'simcha gedola mikabalos malchus ha-yisbarach. when you accept Hashem as your king, that is a reason to rejoice. And really, we should rejoice with that. But we're just a little bit too afraid to rejoice. So the tone of Rosh Hashanah can't be Purim because we're actually afraid. But it still requires explanation. Why are we happy to anoint Hashem? What does that mean, that we're happy to anoint Hashem? Right? Mordechai Greenberg is quoting Rabbi, and he has an idea that when we subscribe to Hashem and we want Hashem to be the king, that is a reason to rejoice. Can anyone explain why that is?
He's our father, and he's good for
us. Ah, because he's a good king. I like that a lot. Meaning, so when you sign up and you vote for Hashem, so to speak, you're happy because you believe in Hashem, and you believe that he's going to only do good. Very good. And that's really the classical answer. And the reason we're happy is because we know Hashem has our best interest in mind. Very good. He's saying that the simcha is great, but it's counteracted by that aim of words. You know, so this is these mixed emotions classically spoken about Rosh Hashanah, but it should be noted that the awe should lead to simcha, that Rav Mordechai Greenberg's language, again, v'ikr inyano shel hayom, v'kabalas ha-malchus, we accept Hashem as our king, el she-kabalas ol malchus shemayim, zu hi asma mevi'a l'dei simcha. I mean, because you agree that Hashem is your king, that leads you to tremendous simcha. So my own two cents on this is as follows. Especially as a high school rebbe, you know when people are off their A game and when they're on their A game. So a lot of times, high school kids will go and they'll have a slump. And the kids are so happy when they find their way back to their A game. When they know they had a little yurida, when they fell a little bit, but they feel like they're back where they should be. And I think, at least to me, a big part of this is as follows. When you find yourself wanting Hashem to be your king, you know why you're happy? Because you realize you are in the right place. You're happy because you feel, you're happy over yourself. I know I'm voting correctly. I know I'm right. I know that I'm voting the way I should be voting when I'm thinking clearly. I'm happy in Rosh Hashanah because I'm thinking clearly again. And I'm rejoicing because I got out of my slump. You know, 2-3 months ago, maybe I wouldn't have voted for Hashem. I was voting for someone else, a different party, to run the quote-unquote government. And now we can categorize sin. What is sin? To sin is comparable to being morid b'malchus. And we on Rosh Hashanah recognize the gravity of sin. In the same way that if a king gives you a tzivoy and you mess with it, even a slight tzivoy, it's rebelling against the king. So on Rosh Hashanah, we realize what sin is. And that's why in Yom Kippur, we clap al chet like nobody's business. Because once we realize what a king is, we then realize what sin is. It's to rebel against the king. And Bezer Hashem, we can continue to coronate the king. And that should lead us to a little bit of a mixed emotion, because we can't be morid b'malchus, but we should also be so excited to find ourselves back as those people who we were last Elul, excited to vote correctly. This Rosh Hashanah, Be'ezras Hashem. All right, let's daven, Mark.